Elderly woman had season tickets with her husband to college basketball games up in Kentucky. You may be familiar with the rivalry there between the University of Louisville and University of Kentucky. Big rivalry. Well, this lady had had season tickets, and she's an elderly woman. Her and her husband, actually, her husband was deceased, or is deceased now, and she would go to the game by herself, was sitting there with the empty seat beside her, and one of the people there with her, or happened to be sitting around, a stranger, said, you know, hardly ever is there an empty seat here in the arena. Why is the seat empty? And she says, well, my late husband and I have season tickets we have for 28 years, and I mean, obviously, you know, he's always come with me, and he's not with me anymore. And they said, well, couldn't you find a family member or a friend or somebody to come with you and take the seat? And she says, oh, no, are you kidding? They're all at my husband's funeral. Now, for some reason, when I hear that story, the word priorities comes up. There's nothing wrong with a passion for basketball, but somehow that passion seemed a little misplaced in this instance. Bobby Bowden said he was playing college baseball. He had never hit a home run. Finally, one time, he hit his first home run off into right field. He rounded first, went through second, looked at home to see what his coach was doing. His coach was waving him on. He came into third, and he slid into home. First home run. Everybody's giving him high five, telling him what a great guy he is. Everybody's going crazy until the pitcher picks up the ball and tosses it to first base because he had not touched first base, and he was out. First home run, and it didn't count. And he made a statement after this letdown. He said that he learned this. He said that if you don't take care of first base, it doesn't matter what you do. Think about that in relation to your life. That you can be skilled at batting or whatever it is you're skilled at. Skilled at running. You can have everybody cheering you. And yet if you haven't taken care of the first things, nothing else really matters. It's all for nothing. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 7. A book that gets so little attention is just brimming with timeless truths. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we read Leviticus, we are tripped over the fact that the timeless truths are communicated in a culture that we can't relate to. Consequently, we lose a lot of the truth. And one of the great advantages of studying it together as we do on Sundays is that we can study the culture, understand what was being taught then, lift those timeless truths from that culture and plop them right down here in Denton, and immediately apply it to our lives as if the book of Leviticus still had wet ink. It's that real to the world in which we live. And so I'm going to challenge you today to do some thinking. One of the great things about this kind of a setting is that I can say things to you that I would never say to you personally, because it would come across as, well, you wouldn't take it well. But I can say things in this kind of a setting and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in a personal way. And hopefully that the Lord will speak to you in such a way that your life will change. And what we're going to look at today, I promise you, is going to strike at the heart of who you are. It has struck me at my heart because it talks about giving to the Lord what He is due. That is the very best of who we are as people. And it comes through two commands that really seem to be totally irrelevant to the principle that we glean. And yet they are very, very relevant. Well, let's look together. Leviticus 7, we're going to start down in verse 22. There's two commands that seem off the wall. Don't eat fat and don't eat blood. How in the world does that relate to us today in Denton, Texas? Well, let's look. Starting in verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Anybody got a problem with that so far? No? Eating fat from an ox, sheep, or goat? Okay, good. Well, let's move on. Also, the fat of an animal which dies, and the fat of an animal torn by beasts, may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. So the simple command is don't eat fat from any animal you find, either ox, sheep, goat, even roadkill, basically, is what verse 24 says. You are not permitted in any circumstances to eat fat. Well, in our culture, we look at that and we say, no problem. I try to stay away from that anyway. I try to stay away from fat. We've got fat-free chips, fat-free margarine, fat-free salad dressing, fat-free fat, if we could market that. We'd sell that. We live in a culture that is so obsessed with losing weight, primarily for the reason because we are so blessed with so much food. Marketing in South Africa and Ethiopia for fat-free foods is not really that hot of an item at the time because they have a shortage of food. America being so overwhelmed with food, we have a struggle with too much. We are exceedingly blessed. But this command is not talking about the issues of health, and it's not talking about the issues of physique, which is the only reason that you and I are ever concerned with fat. This is talking about something totally different. Now, it's interesting, kind of in a way, that it's related, because we are a fat nation, we are an obese nation, because we are exceedingly blessed. We have a lot of food in abundance. And we, a lot of times, will abuse that, and consequently, we have the extra pounds. But the point is, we're blessed because of the fat implies that we are blessed because we have plenty to eat. It's the same with animals. An animal that was fat was well fed. Think about all the westerns that you've seen on John Wayne cattle drives. When they start down in the south and Chisholm takes them up north, and they end at the end of the drive, what do they always do before they take them to market? They let them graze a while, right? To get back the fat that they lost on the trek north. The point is that a fat animal is worth more in the market. It represents the best that you have. And so this command is not simply talking about an obsession with being overweight. It's not talking about how you look. It's talking about you eating that which is the best of your flock. You weren't allowed to do that. The best was given to God. God got the best. When we talk about eating off the fat of the land, we mean eating the best that the land has to offer. We don't mean trimming away that part that we don't want. The fat represented the best. And so if you ate the fat, you were eating what was God's. You were eating the best. And so that's the principle of that. You don't eat fat. What does that mean? The best belongs to God, not to you. Look at verse 26 now. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, what is so serious about these two commands, don't eat fat and don't eat blood, that you will be cut off from your people, or essentially have premature death as a result of disobeying this? Well, the fat represented the best. You don't eat that. That belongs to God. What does the blood represent? Well, the blood represented basically life. No blood, no life. The book of Hebrews says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. The whole idea there is you can't have forgiveness of sins without death, which is the penalty for sin. And so blood emphasized life, that which was God's alone to give, that which was God's alone to take. And so the blood belonged to God, just like the fat belonged to God. God got the best. God got life. It was His, and it was not ours to take at all. Otherwise, the text says that if it was done, that you could even be prematurely judged by God. So, is it a sin today to do this? Let's say you were to go to the Outback Steakhouse and order the fattest, bloodiest, rarest thing they had, and there it is just pooling there before you. Is it a sin to eat that? I don't know. You might want to know next time you go, before you go up there to do that. A lot of people have stuff that's rare today, and they got blood dripping in their plate while they're eating it. Is that wrong? Well, if you look at the book of Leviticus, really the whole tenor of Scripture, you have to first ask, what is the timeless truth that's being taught there? And if that timeless truth is still relevant in the way that it was applied then, relevant as it is applied now, then yes, it is to be applied. Leviticus at another point talks about you should not boil a baby lamb in the milk of its mother. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a big problem for me. I don't struggle with that a lot. But that's a command given there in the book of Leviticus. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with me? But if you understand the culture, that's what the pagans did to worship their pagan gods, then the timeless principle is you don't do what the pagans do. That's timeless. They applied it with goats and milk. We apply it in a lot of different ways. The timeless truth here with the blood and the fat is not relevant for today, or I should say the blood and the fat command is not relevant for today, but the timeless truth that they applied that way is relevant. And simply said, that the timeless truth of what is taught here in Leviticus 7 is this, that as one forgiven, as you are forgiven by God, God owns your life and the best that you have. He owns your life that is represented in the blood. He owns the best that you have, which is represented in the fat. That was given to God. You didn't eat it. You didn't take it. It was His. And that is still true today. God owns your life, and God owns your best. Why? Because God gave the life of Jesus. God gave His best when He gave Jesus and purchased you. Oswald Chambers beautifully wrote these words that basically this sentence becomes the whole title of his most famous book. But he says that we are to give our utmost for His highest, our best for His glory. That is our goal. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he told them, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You are not your own. So easy to forget that, isn't it? We think our life is our own. We're in a culture that teaches us this, that you're your own person, you make your own decisions, everything you make concerns you. You read the Bible and you see that the decisions that you make are not to reflect simply your interests, they are to reflect Christ's, because you are not your own. You came to a place in your life where you realized that if you were to die at this very moment, you would go to hell because the sins you have committed offend a God who was holy, a God who was perfect. And yet God in His great grace provided His Son, provided His best, Jesus Christ, to die, to shed His blood, to give His life in payment for our sins. And if you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. You came to that point in your life and you realize that I have been bought, I have been purchased when God gave His best through Jesus Christ on the cross. And the life that I live, I no longer live on my own. But the life that I live is the life of Christ that I live in my body. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This command given in Leviticus, given some 1,500 years before Jesus, some 1,000 years after Leviticus was written, during the time of Malachi, they had a similar problem. This command was given. Anytime there's a command given in the Bible, many times it's because our inclination is to do the exact opposite. And we have to be taught what we would have done if we hadn't fallen, mankind hadn't fallen, and we didn't have sin. We would naturally do that which is right. But we have to be told now to go against our sinful nature, our sinful desire, to do what is right. And this is a problem that never ends. 1,000 years after Leviticus, the Jews of that time were still struggling to give God their best. And in the time of Malachi, God spoke through Malachi and spanked Israel with these words. Look at what He said, Malachi 1. "But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. You see what God is saying? That God required a perfect sacrifice, but they were not giving God their best. They said, look, here's a blind sheep. Let's give that to the Lord. Oh, here's a lame one. I can't use it. I can't get a good price. That'll be my sacrifice. And he gives an example here. It says, would you give that to your governor? Let me kind of take that and twist it and put it in modern terms. Say Governor Perry, or even let's take it up a notch. Just say President Bush was to come to your house tonight for dinner. I mean, aside from the fact that you'd clean it like it's never been cleaned before, what would you feed him? Would you go to the fridge and open it up and say, well, let's see what we got here. We got last week's meatloaf. No, there's some pizza from a couple weeks ago. We'll give him that. Just kind of pop it in the microwave and you serve the president leftover two-week pizza. You would never do that. What would you do? You would give him your best. In fact, probably your best wasn't good enough. You'd go out to Kroger or wherever and buy something really nice so that you could serve this man and give him what he deserved. Give him the best. God says, you've been giving me leftovers. You've been feeding me these, been offering to me the blind, the lame, and the sick. Not your best. And yet, on the other hand, you can see scattered all throughout Scripture, people jammed, the Bible jammed with people, examples of those who gave their best to God. All the way from the very beginning with Genesis. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, where Abel brought, ironically, it started there with the fat of his flock. The best of his flock he brought to God. And he sacrificed that for the Lord. A little further in Genesis, you see Abraham, who was told to give his best, his son, to the Lord. Boy, that was tough, but he did it. And the Lord said, now I know that you fear me because you have not withheld from me your only son whom you love. A little further than that, Jacob had to give his best a couple of times. Gave Joseph, his beloved son, then Benjamin, his beloved son. A little further on, you see Hannah giving Samuel. Often the best of your life, the thing that you hold most dearest, God may require of you in order to test your devotion to him. And it's a sad and terrifying principle, I confess, that often the best that we have are our kids. You're willing to let your kid be a missionary in some foreign country if that's what God calls him to do? Or do you want him to live here in Denton so that you can see him all the time? That's hard. And you give God your best. A little further in the Scripture, David had to offer a sacrifice to stop a plague that was taking place. This guy named Araunah says, here, you can have my mountain. And David says, no, I want to buy it. I'm not going to give to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me, because that's not a true sacrifice. Further in the New Testament, Mary of Bethany takes her dowry, which is basically a big pint of perfume worth 1 year's salary, and breaks it and pours it on Jesus' feet. She gave her best for him. See, the Bible calls us sometimes to actually do it, but always to be willing that if God requires it of you, as one forgiven, God owns your life, the best you have, to offer your best to him. So I want to ask you a question, just to take stock of where you are in your life. You don't want to miss first base and get to the end of your life with everybody cheering and to realize it's all been for nothing. What are the things that you are to offer to God, the very best of who you are, the very best that you have? When you think about your life, let me just ask you these questions and answer them honestly in your heart of hearts. Are you giving God the best? And there's three T's that I want us to look at. The first is your time. Are you giving God the best of your time, or do you give him the leftovers? In Ephesians 5, Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. There's that key phrase, making the most of your time. A wise life lived is a life that makes the most of your time. Or literally the text says redeeming it, buying it, buying it out completely. And that word there for time is not like making the most of your lifetime. It's not like you've got a whole life to do your best for the Lord. But it's the word that means opportunity. Making the most of every single opportunity that God provides you. That is redeeming the time and not wasting it. Giving God the best of your time. Christian researcher George Barna had some pretty sobering statistics that he's taken over the last couple of years of how we spend our time. He said that born-again adults, quote, spend an average of 7 times more hours each week watching TV than they do participating in spiritual pursuits, such as Bible reading, prayer, and worship. 7 times as much. Why is this? Why will we spend time with TV and not a lot of time with our kids, not a lot of time serving the Lord? Time spent basically to refuel us as opposed to time building into the lives of other people. I don't know. We come up with justifying these things in our mind. And I'm the same way. Don't think that just because I'm in the ministry that I get off any easier when I get home. I don't feel like being spiritual with my family. There's nothing I'd rather do than spend the whole day in the workshop and just let everybody leave me alone. I love that time, but it's a time that feeds me. You know, it's not a time where I pour into other people. A lot of times we'll say that things are crazy at the office, and when I get home, I'm just too tired to do anything but rest. I don't have time to play with my kids. I don't have time to talk to my spouse. It's not a good time for us to get involved in the church, but I'll tell you what, next month, it'll be different. Next year, it'll be different. When I get that promotion, things will be different. When I finish college, things will be different. It's always when such and so happens, then I'll give the best of my time to the priorities that the Lord gives. And I'll tell you what, friends, I'm not an old guy yet, but I am coming to this realization. 36 years old, and I'm coming to the realization that I've wasted a lot of years pursuing self-interest. And I'm still obviously struggling with that. I'm not perfect at it yet. But the sabbatical was a great education for me last year. I came every week. I think there was only a couple of weeks out of those months that we didn't miss. I came every week, and so did you. You kept giving. You kept coming. Everything went fine. And I'm sitting there going, am I not important? This is what I really thought at some point. I thought, am I not important? I don't have to be here at all, and things go just fine. It was a pleasant disappointment. It really was. To know that I have poured myself into something that if I were to die tomorrow, I would absolutely keep going without a beat. That's wonderful. That's the way it should be. Jeff Connolly made a similar statement when he said, if I were hit and killed by a big truck today, I'd be replaced at work tomorrow, but I'd never be replaced at home. I'd be missed there forever. And then he says this, stop giving your family the leftovers of yourself. Isn't that so true? What we often provide is the leftovers. And yet, who is more important, the most important that we have is our family, the ministry, and our personal time with Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything that happens, beneficial that happens all by itself, except maybe breathing and your heart beating. That kind of happens all by itself, and that's beneficial. I don't know of much else that is beneficial that doesn't come with a great deal of discipline, and a great deal of hard work. The time that you spend with the Lord on a regular basis, if not a daily basis, is a time that is going to challenge you to the core of your priorities. It will. The devil is always going to give you a good reason not to spend any time with the Lord today, and I promise you, it is a good reason. It is a reason that if you were to share with somebody, not one person would say, you know what, I don't blame you. But the problem is when daily we have those good reasons and we've gone a month, we've gone 2 months and haven't gotten another page in the scripture that we've looked at. Give the Lord the best of your time. There's a time of day that I spend with the Lord, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's not in the Bible. It's the time I choose. But it's the only time that I can be alone. And there are things that I have to sacrifice for that to happen. And again, I confess, it doesn't always happen. But that's my goal, of sacrificing those things to spend time with the Lord. Like I said, I would love to spend all my day off in the workshop. I would absolutely love it. But when I see my girls out there or in the house playing Nintendo because I'm not playing with them, it strikes the heart of who I am as a father. And I know that, okay, been in the workshop a couple hours, shut it down and go in there. Because in 8 years, 9 years, they're going to be gone. And so will the time that I could have spent with them. How are you spending your time? Secondly, how are you spending your treasure? Look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. Just look at the screen. He says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." There is nothing unspiritual about talking about money. Paul says, we excel in all these other things as a Christian. Faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love for people, all of those things we can say amen to. And then we get to grace of giving, and we think, Paul's point is that your character is not only reflected in your speech, but it's reflected in your spending. You can't separate spirituality from money. We say that we believe in something, but if we don't support something, we don't believe in it. The Lord Jesus couldn't have said it any better, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart? It's nothing for us to spend $30 or $40 on a two-hour movie. We'll drop $40 or $50 to go out and eat for our family. Why? Because that's where our passion is. We want that, and so it's nothing to spend on it. Where you spend your money defines your passions. Jesus said, because nothing so clearly defines your priorities as your possessions. Christ said, beware of covetousness. That means gotta have. He says, quote, "For a man's life does not consist of the things he possesses." Our culture preaches to us the gospel of materialism, that you've gotta have in order to be satisfied. And once you have, you gotta have more in order to be satisfied. How many times have you prayed, "God, give me a raise and that'll be enough," only to find out it's not? Right? George Barna reports, Christians, this is bad, spends roughly twice as much money on entertainment as we donate to the ministry. Servant magazine said that Americans spend as much on pet food in 52 days as they give to missions in a whole year. It's a slamming indictment against us, myself as well. But I tell you what, one of the great benefits of coming together, and again, of looking at a text like this that requires that we give the best to the Lord, is to allow, if we will, open our heart up and let the Holy Spirit touch us in an area that we have always kept it closed. God, you're the Lord of every other area of my life, but this is mine. We're not going to look at it, but Leviticus 7 ironically ends the last 10 or so verses with this very issue of giving, in the context of giving your best to God. Al Jacobson, I called him this week. I seem to remember him telling me something about things that people donated to Vision Ministries over the years. And so I called him again this week and I said, "Tell me again what you receive sometimes from people. Do you ever receive anything?" Basically, this is it. "Do you ever receive anything, from people, give something to you and you basically say thank you and then go dump it in the trash?" And he laughed. He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "We get all kinds of stuff that I just, you know." Vision Ministries, if you don't know, is a ministry to a lot of the less fortunate folks that we have in Denton. People will donate food, clothes, stuff like that, and that kind of stuff is used. But Al says that he'll get stuff like pictures, shoe racks, blinds, rollerblades, things like this. And he says that he'll just smile, and then walk over to the dumpster and put it there because nobody can use that stuff. And then he says, but there's also those people that continue to astound him in the things that they give. People that will continually provide things like beds, like food, like clothing. He says, but the most surprising things that the Vision Ministry has received is vehicles. And not just old vehicles that barely roll in, but vehicles that have been cared for. In fact, he says that they got one time where the guy even had it serviced, and then it was brought in waxed. Because the person wanted to give God their best, not just give God the leftovers to salve our conscience, but to give him the best because that's what he deserves. The best of your time, the best of your treasure, and then finally, the best of your talent. Again, in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, but to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Short verse, but boy, is it packed. Look at the details. To each one, every single person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, at the moment that you placed your faith in Christ, God not only allowed His Holy Spirit to indwell you, but with that Spirit came a gift, or more than one gift. For some, it's serving. For some, it's giving. For some, it's faith. For some, it's teaching. Whatever it is, God has blessed you as a Christian with a gift. Each one. And that's what the manifestation of the Spirit is, where the Spirit not only indwells you, but He manifests Himself. There is a way that that is expressed through a gift, a spiritual gift that you've been given. And a lot of times we have no idea what that spiritual gift is because we have not stepped out to find out what it is. And basically is, what are you good at? What has God blessed you with an ability to do? And that is a way that you can serve the body of Jesus Christ. Not the church for the sake of an organization, but the body of Jesus Christ. To each one, notice, for the common good. To each one, for everybody. And as Paul said in Ephesians, that as we serve one another in this way, we build one another up until we all reach maturity. At the men's retreat, there was a guy who usually does our AV first hour. He was there at the retreat. And, you know, he came just like everybody else did. He, you know, paid his money and was to sit there and to hear the speaker, just like the rest of us had. But he sat down behind the controls there at the thing, and I said, hey, I said, if you want to just be normal for the weekend and just sit and enjoy the retreat, then do that. And he kind of laughed and said, well, thank you. But he said, normal to me is serving. I've got to serve. So he says, I'll sit back here and listen while I help out. Kurt Kaiser is a name that many of you in the music ministry might recognize. Maybe you'll know the song he wrote called Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Right? Those of you who are over 30 probably know that. Those of you who are under 30 are saying, okay, move on. Well, Kurt Kaiser is an extremely talented guy. Very gifted composer, very gifted piano player, and could have made it in the secular realm and been extremely successful with secular music. And was asked one time, why didn't he do it? He said simply, because I'm not interested. He said, something my dad said to me years ago settled that question for me. My dad said, whatever gift you've been given, it's your responsibility to burnish it, shine it, and make it the best it can be. Then give it back to the one from whom you received it. For him, it was music. For you, maybe it's something else. But for you, you have it to make it the best. That the best that you have is to be given back to the Lord in serving Him. Him, and not self-interest. I thought it was interesting after Apollo Anton Ono of the United States won that 1,500-meter speed skating. He basically said, and I'll just read his words, he said, quote, they can go and throw me in the desert and bury me. I got a gold medal. I'm good now. And I thought, isn't it amazing how, like an Olympian, we are to be like that, to have that kind of singular focus. That all Olympians make incredible sacrifices to achieve one thing, that their goal in life up to that point is to get the gold medal. And like Ono says, once that's done, that's it. The purpose for my life is over. I've accomplished it. And yet for Christians, in the same way, we've got to get rid of everything that will hinder us from accomplishing that one goal of giving God our best. Jules Verne has a novel called The Mysterious Island, and in it there's this great little section about these convicts who are on this island who escape, and they escape by hijacking a hot air balloon, of all things. And this is back in the 1860-something, like during the Civil War. And they get in this hot air balloon, and they're taking off from the island, and they are elated because they're free. And then the wind begins to blow them out to sea. And the land gets smaller and smaller, and they realize, we're going to go down. Here we are free, but we're going to go down. And so they start throwing off stuff that they don't need. They start throwing off their weapons reluctantly. They start throwing off their clothes. I mean, everything that they don't need, they throw off, and they rise for a little while because they didn't have any way to heat the air. Well, then the balloon starts going down again toward the water. I mean, no land in sight anywhere. And so they start throwing more stuff off. They throw out their food, and it rises back up a little bit. And then finally they're about to head down one more time, and you can just picture these men in this balloon naked with nothing else to throw out. And finally one of them says, hey, why don't we cut the basket, tie the ropes, and sit on the ropes of this balloon, which is an even funnier picture. And so they do that. Cut it, basket drops. And it's a beautiful picture of what you bring into life and what you take out of life. Nothing. And they go up for a little while, and then they start to head back down. And as they're right about to hit the water, one of them looks and in the distance sees land. And just in time, they're able to touch down and swim and make it to the land. Now, that novel probably didn't have a lot of spiritual implications with its intent, but I thought, isn't it interesting that the very necessities that they once thought that they couldn't live without, gotta have this, gotta have this, gotta have this, when it came right down to it, those were the very things that they jettisoned in order to save their life, because it was those very things that were weighting them down. Stephen King, do you remember when he had his accident 4 or so years ago, back in 99, I guess it was, when he was walking down the road and this van hits him? Remember that? Well, he said that he really got a lesson in perspective when that happened. He said, I was laying there in the road and I had a MasterCard in my pocket. He says, but nobody takes a MasterCard when you're laying there with glass in your hair. And he made a speech at Vassar College a couple of years ago, and he told about this incident and some of the things that he's learned. And he said this, we came into the world naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. And he invited the audience to kind of imagine a scene of the typical American backyard. He said, I want you to imagine that you've got mom and dad and kids and around their swimming pool, and there's a little picket fence that surrounds their backyard, and they're having a great time. And then he says this, and standing around that fence looking in, picture this, are emaciated men and women, starving children, and they are silent, and they only watch. And he goes on, but can you think of anything that strikes you to the heart and makes you feel bad, like that kind of an image? To enjoy the things that God has blessed us with, and then to look around and go, oh, not everybody has that. He goes on and he says, of all the power most Americans have, the greatest undoubtedly is the power of compassion, the ability to give. We have enormous resources in this country, but they are only yours on loan, only yours to give for a short while. And I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All you want to get at the starting place From the Maserati you may dream about to the retirement fund some broker will try to sell you. None of that is real. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors. Stephen King, the guy that's scared us to death all his life. Incidentally, that commencement title of his commencement message, I guess you could call it, is Scaring You Into Action. What an interesting insight, this guy who has spent his life making money or scaring people came into once he insight he himself came into when he was scared. King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, gave his best for us. He gave his life for us. Be it our time, be it our treasure, be it our talent, he deserves to receive the best that we have. And so like those convicts in that airplane, or in that hot air balloon, think about the things in our life that really boil down to what's important. The things that God says that we are to provide him our absolute best without exception are our time, our treasure, and our talents, our gifts and abilities for him. So again, I just challenge you to look in your heart and to not simply go, you know what, that's right, I really oughta, but someday when, ... and it happens once again. It's all been for naught. Don't let that be you today. What area has the Holy Spirit of each of these three? As the Holy Spirit touched you and spoken to you, don't ignore his voice, but give your best to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for the great picture that we see in Leviticus. More than simply an image, a picture, an ancient custom, we see a timeless truth that they practiced that way then, but now we are required to do the same. As our great sacrifice, Jesus, was the best you had, as he shed his blood, gave his life for us, so we too are to offer our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. As the best was provided for us, Lord, we are to provide the best back to serve you. The best of our time, talent, the best of our treasure. But Lord, we struggle hard against this because we cling to these things. We've worked hard to get them. We've labored long to enjoy them. And you're asking for them? Father, we want to be obedient and ask that as you have touched each one of us, that we might respond with obedience. Thank you for giving your best in Jesus Christ. And it is truly, if we can get beside ourselves for a moment, it is, God, an honor to give you the very best we have, to offer to you what was given for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless.